The pious were greatly agitated, upset that prayer had been used for partisan political ends. Church officials were deeply divided, some describing the call as presumptuous, and others as contrary to scripture and tradition. And the government officials were apoplectic, furiously charging that the church had intruded into areas where it didn't belong, engaging in what amounted to acts of treason. Prayer as an act of treason? The newspapers were full of it for weeks. All this furor over a call to prayer? What could be more appropriate than for churches to commend a deeper prayer life to their constituents? But the furor was real. For the country was South Africa. The date was the anniversary of the Soweto Uprising of June 16, 1976, when government troops had entered this black township of Johannesburg and opened fire on black children. The full title of the prayer was not, as reported, a theological rationale and a call to prayer. The full title was a theological rationale and a call to prayer for the end of unjust rule. In significant part, this is what the prayer call said. We now pray that God will replace the present unjust structures of oppression with ones that are just, and remove from power those who persist in defying his laws, installing in their places leaders who would govern with justice and mercy. We pray that God in his grace may remove from his people the tyrannical structures of oppression and the present rulers in our country who persistently refuse to hear the cry for justice. We pledge ourselves to work for that day.
In commonly held understanding, liberation is pursued chiefly to establish a new social order that will wipe out the oppressive structures to which disadvantaged people have been subjected and create a society where all, and not just some, can live creative lives. Similarly, there are millions of people with a vision described by the word spirituality. They do not necessarily look on political and economic structures as unimportant, but they do not see these structures as primary vehicles of redemption. For them, spirituality is a state of being, frequently approached through spiritual exercises and acts of discipline that put them in touch with realities or a reality not discernible in ordinary experience. Deepening a relation to that reality is what life is all about for these people.
I was born by the river in a tiny, tiny little tent. And just like the river, I've been running ever since. It's been a long, long time coming. But yes, I know change is going to come. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. I go to the movies. I go downtown, and I keep hearing somebody shout, "Just don't stay long. Just get out." So I went to my brother. I said, Brother, help me, please. But my brother winds up knocking me back down on my knees. There's been times that I thought I would not last for long. But now I think I may be able to carry on. It's been a long, long time coming. But yes, I know change is going to come. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Just prior to the start of this celebration, the words and music of Sam Cooke were heard within this room. Sam died at the age of 33 in 1964, just before writing that song. Change is going to come. Yes, it will. It was the civil rights era of turmoil. And he wrote from a well of that turmoil with a voice of that turmoil. Some 5 months ago, the chairperson of the worship committee, Donna Gerald, said to members of the worship committee, "Why don't we make this book the book Spirituality and Liberation, Overcoming the Great Fallacy? Make this book a thematic focus for the summer services." As you know, during the summer services, our professional ministers are not in the pulpit. All persons who are responsible for these celebrations are lay people, just like me. Today, the worship committee decided not only would we have the summer series devoted to that thematic emphasis, but today the humanists would be responsible for service on the topic spirituality and humanism. So I read the book. And there are two things that jumped out at me very pointedly within the book. First, there was a reference to a man whose name is Gustavo Gutierrez, a man who had written a book called We Drink from Our Own Wells, The Spirituality of a People. The reference to that book struck me as so poignant that is the book that I got and I read even before I finished, Spirituality and Liberation. The second thing that jumped out at me pointedly after reading the book was that the book was really not about spirituality and liberation so much as it was about overcoming the Great Fallacy. So if I were titling that book, I would title it Overcoming the Great Fallacy, : Spirituality and Liberation, for spirituality and liberation is but one of the examples cited for how to overcome the Great Fallacy. So I'm sure you're excited and want to know, what in the devil is the Great Fallacy? the great fallacy. As Robert McAfee Brown, the author of that book, Spirituality, Liberation, and the Overcoming of the Great Fallacy, as he would have it, the great fallacy is the classical false dichotomy. Well, what is the false dichotomy? A false dichotomy is something that really does not have two parts. It can be false for one or two reasons. Either it has more than two parts, or it has fewer than two parts. Our author of this book maintains that the great fallacy is false in relation to spirituality and liberation because they are one, not two. He achieves this result by defining words from a very Christian perspective. He defines spirituality as a relationship to God, a relationship to Jesus, and a relationship to one's fellow man. He defines liberation as the following of Jesus, for Jesus always identified with the poor, the oppressed, with the downtrodden. So to be, by definition, a Christian is to be one in relationship to God, in relationship to Jesus, and a follower of Jesus. Thusly, by definition, we're talking about one reality and one concept and not two. But note, we started with his definitions. Were some odd member of this audience to argue, well, wait a minute, spirituality, I'd like to define it as an internal organizing principle that both defines and clarifies how every experience is to be evaluated. I want to define liberation as the removal of boundaries or the removal of invitations of any sort. As soon as you've changed the definitions, you can automatically see that maybe, or maybe not, the great fallacy will be applicable to these terms. What is it that I mean? We customarily use words like church and state. Is it a fallacy to think that there's a difference between church and state? Churches have members. States have members, and sometimes members of one are members of both, but not always. So very obviously, by our definition, just by the use of the words church and state, one cannot presume we're talking about a fallacy. Or if we talked about action versus prayer, or politics versus worship, if we start with Mr. Brown's definitions, I think with loyalty and genuineness and faithfulness to his terms, we can agree with him that there is a great fallacy for a Christian to talk in terms of spirituality and liberation as if they're two concepts unrelated and separable, but from the perspective of others. As Gustavo Gutierrez would say, from his perspective, we all drink from our own well. So that 170 pages of that book, Spirituality and Liberation, Overcoming the Great Fallacy, was a very tall drink from a Christian well. It was the listening to a Christian voice. But there are other voices. There are other wells. When we started this celebration, the children's story was read, called Chester's Way. And there was Chester and Wilson and Lily. From that well, I can hear those voices saying, among great diversity, commonality can be found. We heard two readings this morning, both of which came out of the context of the Brown Book and his contention that there is a great fallacy, and that great fallacy is that spirituality and liberation are separable. We heard from another well. And this well was from the civil rights era of 1964, when that song was drafted, of turbulence and oppression and poverty and deprivation. And we heard a young black man crying out from that well, I was born by the river in a tiny, tiny tent. And just like the river, I've been running ever since. He said, there's been times that I thought that I could not make it. But now I think I can. Change is going to come. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. But we heard another voice from another entirely different well, and a deep well, and a universal well. And that was the voice of Max Ehrman. Max Ehrman was heard to say, whatever your labors and whatever your aspirations in this noisy, noisy confusion of life, keep peace with yourself. Aside from a wholesome discipline, be gentle with yourself. For you are a child of the universe, no less than the grass, the trees, the birds, and the stars. And you have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, perhaps the universe is unfolding just as it should, with all of its sham, drudgery and broken dreams. It is a beautiful, beautiful world. Let it be so.